Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. We just want to give honor to God for our being here today, thanking the Lord for another day that He has given us. We just want to say Happy New Year to you. We thank God for His goodness in taking us out of 2017 and bringing us into a new year, 2018. God has truly been good. Pastor D.M. Richardson is here today. Last week, I did not record, and I was very disappointed. I did not get to put out the recording as I had planned. I had the entire service planned, everything, as usual. And we had problems with our heating unit here in the house. Our heat stopped working on Saturday, so we did not have any heat on Sunday. For a couple of days of this past week, we didn't have any heat for a couple of days. It was a little rough, and the temperatures were like single digit here. So, I mean, we got down to 1 degree. It was pretty chilly. And the recording room that I meet in was just frigid cold because it's in the back of the house. And so we didn't record then. But we just want to say Happy New Year to you. We love you. We thank God for you being with us. And today we are going to talk on a subject, a topic that is very near and dear to my heart, and that is about God's Word. If you look at our music lineup, everything was related to the Word. Speak, O Lord, speak your Word. Word of life, teach us. Keith and Kristen Getty, their song was the inspirational selection, Speak, O Lord. While I was a student at seminary, I got to actually perform behind Keith and Kristen Getty at seminary. And what a true honor it was to be a part of the music that they are making. I love their song, Speak, O Lord. Test our attitudes, test our thoughts. I like the ending. Speak, O Lord, until your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. Speak, O Lord, speak until the whole world knows you, till the whole world bows down and acknowledges you as King, as Creator, as Sustainer, as Lord. Speak, O Lord, until that day. As Jesus prayed in his prayer, thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we live in a world where God's kingdom has not yet come because God's will is not yet done. But God's will is done in heaven. And as we live, we pray that God would come, would return to earth and institute a reign that is everlasting, a reign where we won't have to worry about political parties anymore, a reign where presidents who get up and say any and everything without regard for their constituents will be silenced. They will no longer be able to hurt others and shame themselves. Yes, Lord, thy kingdom come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We pray that prayer often, that the Lord would come, that he would come and he would rescue us from this fallen world in which we live and institute a world where there will be no death, there will be no sorrow, there will be no mourning, for the former things will have passed away. And if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Amen. We thank God today is Doctrine Sunday at the Essential Church. We praise the Lord for our numbers growing. Amen. We want to give God a hand clap of praise. Thank the Lord for his goodness. Yes, God is blessing our numbers. They are growing to the glory of God. Amen. Whatever you can do, keep spreading the word about the Essential Church, our Sunday services, and our blogging throughout the week. We are seeking to witness for Christ and win the world to the Lord. And I can't do it alone. I need you to help me. God put you in my life and me in your life for a reason. I need you to help. Amen. So tell somebody about what we're doing. Invite them to come read what we're doing here at the Essential Church. But we praise God for you and those who are new into our midst. Amen. We give honor to the Lord who is the head of our lives, the Lord who is the head of all things. And we honor God this day. We're going to talk about the Word. All the music today is about the Word of God, because I want to get us in. I wanted to get us in the mindset of the discussion today on the Word of God. We're going to talk about the Word, that being Jesus And of course, the Word of God being the Bible. If you read scripture, Jesus is called the Word of God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, right? All things were made by him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was light, and the light was the light of men, and life was the light of men, and the light shines in darkness. John 1 tells us that Jesus is the Word. And not only is he the Word, but he was in the beginning with God and he made all things. But if you read scripture, you'll also find out that the writings are called the Word of God. That is the text that we have. Now, as the New Testament was being written, the early church preached the gospel from the Old Testament. So how's that for those of us that think today the Old Testament is obsolete? The early church didn't think so. And if it was good enough for them, it's good enough for me. It's good enough for us. Amen. Amen. So today we are going to talk about a subject titled God's Word and Contradiction, Sworn Enemies. I don't know if you've heard this, but there is a teaching out on the loose that is running rampant that says that God's Word is full of contradiction. There are contradictions in the Word of God. I read a statement on social media some days ago that said that we just need to embrace the contradictions. Now, there's a problem for me with the word contradiction and applying that to scripture. But before I get into that, I want to give you all a prayer request. Pray for my aunt and my uncle. My uncle's father, my aunt's father-in-law passed away this past week, and they had the funeral yesterday. He was 91 years old. Praise God for long life, and he is with the Lord. We thank God for the years that God gave him. His wife has been gone for quite a few years, and he was ready to go be with his Lord, and he is at rest and he is at peace, but the family is going to always miss him. So say a special prayer for my uncle's family as they mourn the loss of their loved one. So I wanted to get that off my chest before we go forward. We're going to pray, and then we're going to head into this topic of God's Word and contradiction. So would you bow and pray with me? Dear Lord, we come to thank you for this day, God. We thank you for the brilliant sun that you've placed in the sky, Lord. We thank you for life. We thank you that we are alive this day and that we can see a new day that you have created. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, as we come, we cannot do this without thanking you for your son, Jesus. Thanking you, Lord, for the word of life. Thanking you, Lord, for the word of truth, and that your word is truth. And that, Lord, the words of our Lord are contained within scripture. God, the words of our Lord are life to us, Lord, and that every word of God is pure. Your scriptures say in Proverbs, so it behooves us to study your word and to cherish it, Lord, as if you were still here in our presence speaking these words to us. God, as we come, Lord, and we study this topic, Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would remove all distractions and all hindrances, that we can focus on what it is that you have to say. Because, God, so many services are all about what others have to say and what others want to sing. But, God, we want to remove all that and let you be you and let God be God. And would move in our midst that you would teach us something. That, Lord, if you want us to be quiet, that's what we'll do. Because we want you to speak, O Lord. As the song says, speak, O Lord. Make your word known to us, Lord. Let your church be built. Speak until your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. Oh God, we just thank you for this opportunity. We praise you, Lord, that we live in a world where we live in a society where we can say, thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. And we not worry about being censored. God, that we live in a world where we can say glory to God and not be ashamed to tell the world that you are our Lord and Savior. Lord, we thank you for this time. We ask now that the words that are spoken would be words for our edification. And now, Lord, as I always pray, Lord, would you let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart to be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. For it is in the matchless name of your son, Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen. 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 God's word and contradiction, sworn enemies. Today, this topic is all about the fact that contradiction is found in the Word of God. Now, before we go further, let's find out what the word contradiction means, okay? Now, contradiction consists of two small words, okay? Two words. First, the word is contra. Now, contra means against. If you know the word contrary, if you say, well, contrary to this, you're meaning against this other position, whatever that position is, right? If you say contrary to popular belief, you're going to talk about something that's not so popular, that's not so well accepted. Well, the first word contra means against. The second word is diction, D-I-C-T-I-O-N, right? Now, what does this mean? Diction means speaking, talking. So when we talk about contradiction, we're saying contra against speaking, against that which is spoken. Okay? So when people say that God's word has contradiction, what they're really saying is that God's word contains things that God has said one way, and then it contains things that God has said another way. In other words, you have God talking out of both sides of his mouth. Now, I don't believe that God's word has contradiction. I'm going to come out and tell you this is a little bit of a loaded discussion because I don't believe God's word contradicts. And I think it's heresy to say it. I mean, I have to be honest. I think it's heresy. I have not found any contradictions in the word of God. And God has blessed me to spend so many years at seminary. And I have read quite a bit of the scriptures and I've never found one contradiction. So I think that the failure lies in man. That is that we fail to understand what God is saying in his word, right? Peter writes about Paul's letters in one of his epistles, and he says that Paul says some things that are hard to understand. It doesn't mean God is contradictory. It means we struggle to understand what the word of God is saying to us. But there are some out there that are in Christian circles that are saying God's word has contradictions, and we just need to embrace the contradictions. I'm in very much disagreement with that. We are not going to teach that here at the Essential Church. We're going to teach God's word does not contradict because God is a consistent God. What does Hebrews say about Jesus? In Hebrews 13, it says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. That is God's standards, God's law, and God's word will never change. And so if God says one thing, that's what God means. He's not going to say one thing in Genesis and something completely different in Revelation. He's not. God is not going to do that. Okay? Whatever he says in Genesis, he's going to still mean that in Revelation. If evil is evil, it's still going to be evil. You know, no matter what book it is, no matter what letter it is, right? And so when people say God's word has contradiction, what they're saying is that God is speaking out of both sides of his mouth. So before we get started, what I want us to do is go. Well, we're started. So let's go to the book of James. Let's go to the book of James. Let's see. I might have had this. We're going to go through several passages of scripture today. We're going to go through several passages of scripture and take a look at what the Lord is saying to us. Yeah, let's go to James. Let's go to James chapter 3. Yeah, I'm trying to see if I had this on my list. I don't think that I do. So go with me to James 3. Before we get into the text that I've prepared, the Spirit says, Pastor, you need to go through this text first. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to go through James 3 a little bit, and we're going to talk about why I have an issue with the claim that God's word has contradiction. I have a big, as I've said, we are not going to teach that God's word is full of contradiction because it isn't. God does not speak against that which he has already spoken. That is not God. If God is the same, he's unchanging. He never changes. His moral law remains the same. Then God is not going to speak something different from what he's already spoken. You know, that is that if adultery is wrong and it's been wrong since the beginning of time, you know, it's not okay now. God's word is not going to say something different. Adultery is wrong. It has always been wrong and it will always be wrong. Lying is wrong. It has always been wrong and it will always be wrong. Okay. And lying means to support a falsehood. It doesn't mean to hide information. You're not lying by hiding information. You're lying if you say something is true and it is not. That is, you know, we talk about Abraham and Sarah, right? And remember when Abraham goes down, he goes down to Egypt, I believe, and he says that, you know, that Sarah, who was his wife, he says, this is my sister. And, you know, what happens is God basically tells the Pharaoh, you better give Abraham's wife back to him or else I'm going to crush you. And he's like, well, I didn't know. He told me that this was his sister. I didn't know it was his wife. Well, Abraham wasn't lying. Sarah really was his sister, biologically. He wasn't lying. He just withheld information. Abraham was not lying. Lying is when you tell something false, something that goes against what actually happens in reality. Abraham saying that, or Abram rather, saying this is my sister without saying this is my wife, he only withheld information. He wasn't lying. Lying is when you do what? You say one thing, but really the reality is something different. You know, when you claim 2 times 5 is 8 when it's really 10, that's what a lie is. So with that being said, we're going to look at James 3. Now, James is talking about the tongue. This is one of my favorite passages. And we've preached on this in a sermon titled The Deadliest Member. So if you get some free time, go look it up at the site, type in The Deadliest Member, and I'm sure it'll come up and you'll get to be able to read it. Find us on the search engine on Google or whatever search engine you're using as well. But let's go down to verse 9, James chapter 3, verse 9. And it says, with the tongue. Okay, so we're talking about the tongue here. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. So what James is saying is we bless God, but then we curse humans that are made in God's image. And so if you curse something made in God's image, you're cursing God. So what is James saying here? We bless God on one side, and with the other side of the tongue, we curse God. Look at verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? In other words, spring water doesn't give you fresh and bitter. It's either fresh or bitter. It's one or the other. It's not both. So what James is telling us is we should not be double-tongued. That's what he's talking about here. Double-tongued. Double-tongedness. When you say one thing and then you say something else, that does what? That contradicts it. When we bless God and then we curse men made in his image, you are blessing God on one hand and cursing God on the other. What is your tongue doing? Speaking contradiction. That which is against what you've spoken. Because if you've spoken blessing to God, bless your name, O Lord, then you shouldn't curse people because that's what God has made. And everything God made reflects his glory. So if you're going to bless God, you bless what he's made. You don't bless God and curse what he's made. You either bless him and what he's made, or you curse him and what he's made, but you don't do both. Okay, that's what James is telling us. Contradiction should not proceed out of our own mouths. Let's go to verse 12. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. What is James saying? James is saying there is no contradiction in the spring water. It's either going to give you fresh or it's going to give you bitter. It's not going to give you both. In other words, there's no contradiction in spring water. And similarly, there should be no contradiction in our tongue. If we're going to bless God, bless what he's made. Because to bless what he's made is to bless him. And if you're not doing that, you're speaking contradiction. And James says we should not do that with the tongue. Okay, so here's my question for you. If God doesn't want us speaking contradiction, if God doesn't want us speaking out of both sides of our mouths, so to speak, then why would God do that in his word? Why? It doesn't make sense that God would say, this is bad, this ought not be, but then God's going to do it. No. God's law is God's law. It's not changed in over 2,000 years. It's not changed since the beginning of time. It's the same because he's the same. And so this is how we're going to begin our study of God's word and contradiction. We're not going to get through all of these passages today. We're going to cover them over the next few weeks. But, you know, I had some great sermons lined up that I would have loved to have preached. But God is saying to me, go in the Word. This is something that we need to confront because this is a problem. We've got people saying that God speaks out of both sides of his mouth. God speaks spring. God speaks fresh water and bitter water at the same time. And God doesn't do that. He's telling us not to. Why? Because why? God made us. He made everything, including the tongue. He made man upright. He wants us to be upright. And speaking contradiction like that is not living uprightly. You can't have spring water bringing you fresh and bitter. In the same way, your tongue should not be blessing God and cursing God. Because to do that is to speak contradiction. God doesn't contradict in his word. So therefore, we are to speak blessing. Bless God and bless all that he has made. Okay, so now that we've gotten that out of the way, go with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And let's start at verse 47. Matthew chapter 26. So today we're talking about the word of God. We're talking about scripture, and of course, we're going to talk about Jesus as well, while we're talking about the word of God, because we've got Jesus and his responses to the word of God and what he has to say about scripture. And I think those are important. If we're going to talk about God's word, then we need to talk about what Jesus thought of it. That way, there can be no dispute as to what we should think about the word of God. If we are going to be Christians and follow the Christians, right? That's what Christians is. Then we need to speak of the word as Christ speaks of it. So if Christ doesn't call it contradictory, then neither should we. We're wrong if we're doing something opposite of what Jesus is doing. Because remember, we got all those bracelets. What would Jesus do? We need to live out what would Jesus do, not just ask the question. The question sounds good, but if you don't do anything after you ask the question, you haven't done enough. Okay? So Matthew chapter 26, starting at verse 47. Matthew 26, starting at verse 47. All right. And it reads, and while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Judas is coming to betray Jesus, okay? You all pretty much know where this is. Verse 48. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Isn't that interesting? Judas is a traitor, and Jesus still calls him friend. I find that very interesting. Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Verse 51. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. It's one of those fascinating passages that one of his disciples wanted to defend him. Now, in another gospel, it says Peter, and that the servant is Malchus, right? It doesn't say that here in Matthew's gospel, but we know that one of the servant's ears is cut off. Look at verse 52. But Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? Now notice that. Let's go back to that. He says he could pray to the Father and the Father will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels. Now I just did a little work on this morning. Although I've done work on this in the last few weeks. Now, a legion of angels, some treat it as a legion of soldiers. So that is, in a legion of soldiers, you are looking at anywhere between 5,000 and 6,000 soldiers for a legion. So you multiply the legion by 12, you get anywhere from 60 to 72,000 soldiers. So this is about how many angels Jesus could have called down after he prayed to the Father. The Father would have dispatched 60 to 70,000 angels. Okay, here's a newsflash. There are more than that number of angels in heaven. Okay, but that just goes to show you that Jesus is like, I can call thousands of angels to come to my side. But then he says what in verse 54? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? In other words, if I call the angels and they come to my side and they rescue me from being arrested, how will I fulfill what scripture says? Now, why is he concerned about scripture being fulfilled? Because scripture is infallible, folks. It comes from an infallible God whose word cannot fail, and therefore scripture cannot fail. Okay, so there's no contradiction in the sense that scripture will be fulfilled. God is not going to say something and then take it back. And you say, well, what about when God says he's going to bring punishment on somebody and then he relents of that punishment? Well, God takes that punishment back because they turn to him. There's a condition there, folks. God is not saying one thing and then not fulfilling his promises and fulfilling the punishments. God has always attached a condition of faith and turning from sin to salvation and turning from wickedness to righteousness. But God is not speaking out of both sides of his mouth. Contradiction, right? Against that which is spoken. What Jesus is saying is the scriptures are saying that the Son of Man will be crucified and he will rise again and he will be arrested and he will be condemned to death. And that has to be fulfilled. Jesus is saying, I have power. I could call down all these angels, but then scripture would be fallible. And scripture can't fail. What scripture says must come to pass. So if scriptures say that Jesus must die, then he must die. So Jesus says, I got to put my power in check. Because although I can do all of this, scripture has to be fulfilled. Now, if Jesus has that high a view of scripture, how about you and me? When are we going to get to a place where scripture is infallible and we don't question it? We're talking about God's word having contradiction. And as I've said, it's awfully hard to believe that because even the events of scripture, Jesus says, will be fulfilled. And he says, I can't let my power take me away from what scripture says. It has to happen. God is concerned about being infallible. He wants you to understand that what he says will happen. He gets it right every time. He doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't take it back. He doesn't change his mind. What he says will come to pass. If he's spoken, as scripture says, he will make good on it because he is God and he is above all of us. Man will fail you and man will take back things that he said. God doesn't take back. God doesn't repent. He's not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should repent. God has spoken and God will make it good. His word is infallible. And I would dare say if his word is infallible, his word is inerrant and there are no contradictions in his word. Because remember, God doesn't want us speaking out of both sides of our mouth. He doesn't want us speaking A and not A. And so he's not going to do it either because he set his law. And his law reflects him perfectly. Remember what James says, the word of God is a mirror designed to show us who we really are. Why would the word show us contradiction when the whole point of James 3, 9 and 10 and forward, as we've just read, is to show us we don't need to speak contradiction with our tongues. These are good things to think about. Good things to think about. Amen. Amen. Okay, go with me to Mark chapter 12. We're going to go through a few of the Gospels here. Like I said, I want us to get a feel for an impression behind what Jesus thought of Scripture. I just think that before we go into other things, let's start with Jesus. I mean, clearly, Jesus is the Word himself. If you've ever wondered why Jesus is called the Word and why Scripture is called the Word, it's because Scripture is the spoken Word of God. We're going to get into that in a text or two, whether it be this week or next week. But scripture is the spoken word of God. Scripture says that the word of God is God breathed. It's God's breath spoken. The word of God is God's spoken word. It's as if God spoke with his breath. And so as a result, the word of God reflects the nature of God. It reflects the character of God, and God is not a contradictory God, and therefore his word is not contradictory. Okay. I realize this is not going to be a very favorable doctrine Sunday, and you probably may not revisit me next Sunday, but I'm going to give you the word of God. I'm charged to do it. And if I fail to do it, then I have to answer to the one who gave me the call. Amen. And I'm not going to be a failing pastor. Sadly, there are enough failing pastors in the world. And I pray to the Lord, Lord, don't make me a failing pastor. Make me successful in that I'm faithful to the call. That's what we're going to do. God's word does not contradict. Jesus had a very high view, as we've already seen. Go with me to Mark chapter 12. Go down to verse 18. Go down to verse 18. Okay, Mark chapter 12, verses 18 through 27. Now, what I find interesting about Jesus is that in this passage, you're going to see Jesus actually teaches those he's talking to out of scripture. Okay, our Lord thought that scripture was in high regard. It was the authority on all spiritual matters because he taught out of the scriptures. Okay, so let's go. Mark 12, verse 18. Then some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to him, and they asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and dying he left no offspring. And the second took her, and he died, nor did he leave any offspring. And the third likewise. So the seven had her," that's right, the seven brothers had her as their wives, "and they left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as wife." Now here are Sadducees. Now get this. It says in verse 18, "who say there is no resurrection." The Sadducees were unlike the Pharisees. The Pharisees believed in a bodily resurrection. Okay, even though we beat up the Pharisees, they had some things right. One of those was that they believed in a bodily resurrection. The Sadducees did not. They were the more wealthy religious elites who were more about their money than anything else. Their money was pretty much their God. They were like worldly Christians, one foot in the faith, one foot out of the faith, but they had a lot of money. They were kind of carnal Christians. And they probably weren't even believers, to be entirely honest with you. But they were the so-called religious elites. You know, people that are in churches today, they have a lot of money, but they don't have a lot of heart, and they're not really following Jesus, and they don't know the Bible, but they have a lot of money, and they keep the church running, they keep the lights on, and they keep the water on, and so the pastor keeps them around, even though he knows they're as lost as two left shoes. Right? Okay. Think of the Sadducees as that in Jesus' day. So they don't believe in a resurrection. So what they want to do is trap Jesus in something. And so they say, well, there are these seven brothers. This one man had this wife and he died and left no offspring, right? And so then, according to the law, the Jewish law, if he died with no offspring, then the brother of this man was to marry the wife. And so there were seven brothers. And so the woman outlived all seven brothers and married each of them, and they all died before her, and she died and had no offspring. So the Sadducees said, well, if there's a resurrection, who's going to be her husband? Whose wife will she be? Who is she going to belong to? Because all seven had her. They thought this was a question to sort of trap Jesus. You know, but here again, they were wrong because they didn't realize what scripture says about life in the resurrection. So in verse 24, Jesus tells them the truth, and he does it from the scriptures. Jesus answered and said to them in verse 24, "Are you not therefore mistaken because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God?" He basically tells them, look, you're wrong because you don't even know the scriptures. Whoops. Our Lord even quotes from the scriptures. Our Lord does. Jesus, God himself, quotes from the word of God. Listen to this. Verse 25, "For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. The angels don't marry, and therefore in the resurrection, no man or woman will marry." It's so funny. When I was at seminary, they did a seminar, and the question that they asked was, will there be sex in heaven? Now, of course, they had all sorts of people sign up and pay their $5 or $10 for the conference, right? Because they just believed that throwing the word sex out there was going to get people interested. You know, oh, there's going to be sexual activity in heaven. But that wasn't it. The word sex wasn't referring to the sexual act. It was referring to gender. And so the real question was, will there be gender in heaven? But what they did was they played on the word sex to get people to sign up for the conference. Okay. But the issue is, at the end of the day, whether there's gender or not, you know, because we're going to be like the sons of God. And though we talk about male this and male that, I mean, you know, and though we talk about male angels, you know, I'm not entirely convinced that in heaven gender is that big of a deal. I know what I read in scripture about male angels, but I mean, do we really know all that heaven entails? No, we don't. We don't. Now that doesn't mean we should go aloof and just make up anything, but what that means is, the end of the day, whether there's gender there or not, one thing that won't be there is marriage. Marriage is a sacred institution, but it is an institution on earth. When we arrive in the new heaven and the new earth, there will be no marriage. There won't be any marriage. There just won't be. In the resurrection, there is no marriage. Because guess what? We've got to drop mortality and put on immortality. And immortality is such you won't need to be married. Okay, I know some people out here have read the Da Vinci Code and seen the Gospels, right, where they say that Jesus had a wife or he had something going on with Mary Magdalene. You know, I got to watch a National Geographic documentary on that, and I just couldn't believe it. I'm like, are you serious? Yeah, believe it or not, there's evidence out there of a writing that came about two centuries after the life of Christ that says that Jesus had something going on with Mary Magdalene. I mean, like a affectionate affair, something romantic going on. But, you know, if scripture is right and there is no marriage in the resurrection, then guess what? Jesus didn't have nothing going on with her because Jesus is immortal. I mean, like, he's God. You know what I mean? So he doesn't die, though his flesh died. He is God. He was God before he took on flesh. He's God after he rose from the dead. He's God. And so, you know, there will be no marriage given in heaven. But what the Lord Jesus does here is he says in verse 24, you do not know the scriptures. He quotes from the scriptures. They neither marry nor are given in marriage in verse 25, but are like angels in heaven. Now look at verse 26. But concerning the dead, that they rise. Have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken. Because they were thinking, well, whose wife is she going to be? And Jesus is like, well, first of all, there's not going to be any marriage. So there's no need to worry about whose wife she is, because that's an earthly institution that's going to pass away. Okay, marriage is not going to live forever, folks. It's an earthly institution designed for now. It won't last forever. It wasn't designed to last forever. But then he says, as far as the dead rising, he says, have you not read the book of Moses? Have you not read about Moses at the burning bush? Now, here's our Lord quoting the events that took place in Exodus when God appears to Moses in the burning bush. So God is validating scripture. He's validating Moses in the burning bush. So if you wonder, what would scripture have been like in the days of our Lord? Here's an example. He quotes from this passage. He quotes from the book of Moses. He says in verse 26, the burning bush passage in Exodus. Our Lord quotes from that. So Jesus believed it to be scripture. You want to know what Jesus thought about scripture? What he thought was scripture? Check it out. Moses and the burning bush and the book of Moses. So he wasn't just validating the burning bush. He's validating all of the book of Moses. What is it? Moses wrote five books. He wrote the first five books of the Bible. What are they? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He wrote all five, called the Pentateuch. Penti means five. You know, Pentecost, 50 days, right? Penti means five. Pentateuch, five books. He wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. Right. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Therein are contained the law of Moses, the law that God gave Moses at Mount Sinai. Exodus 20, right, the Ten Commandments. All of that is contained in the first five books. So, you know, the Lord says, have you not read the scriptures? He had a high view of scripture. He quotes from scripture. So if he had a high view of it and believed that life was to be lived by it, then how about us? And if we're going to live life by the word of God, If we're going to live life by the scriptures can't contradict, because if they do, how do we live it out? How do you live out a book that is contradictory? Go left. Oh, but now go right. Go north, but then go south. Don't commit adultery. Do commit adultery. How do you live life like that? How do you live out the word of God if there's contradiction? Children, obey your parents over here. Then over here, children, disobey your parents. I mean, how do you live that out? Do not worship other gods. Over here, oh, you can add three or four gods. That's fine. I mean, how do you live out something that says two different things that are opposed to one another? It's like the spring water bringing out fresh water and bitter water at the same time. It cannot be. It is not the case with the word of God. The word of God does not contradict. It just doesn't. Go with me to Luke chapter 4. Go with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Yes, I've been dying to teach on this at the church, and thank God we're getting the opportunity to do that now. We've not gone through everything. We're not going to get through all of this today, as I've said, but I want us to go over these. I don't have anything written up on this except some verses. So I'll throw the verses on there if you want to read those yourself. But this is going to be a primary audio recording today. You know, that your pastor has been writing vigorously. I do write Bible commentary, and I've been writing vigorously for the site. I've been writing a lot in Bible doctrine, and my hands have run out of writing ability. Your pastor is just tired of writing at this point. So, this is an audio recording, and we're gonna go with the flow, praise God, and do what we need to do on this end. But this is gonna help your pastor not have to work so hard at keeping things written all the time. And prayerfully, you'll take time to listen to this recording. This recording will truly bless you, if you listen to it. If you're listening to it now, we thank God for you. All right, Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 16. Okay, we've got a couple of passages to go through, and we're going to kind of keep trekking here. Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 16. This is another really good one. This is our Lord quoting scripture. Okay. So people say, well, what about contradiction? What about contradiction? I mean, what about in the word deals with contradiction? You know, well, there are some passages that deal with that. But I think that what we should do is first focus on what our Lord thought of scripture. Because I think that we can't be Christians and follow Christ Jesus, and then Jesus has a higher view of scripture than we do. I mean, that's a problem. If we're going to follow our master, because we're disciples and no student is greater than his or her teacher, then we need to see what Jesus believed about scripture. If Jesus believed that scripture was contradictory, he would never have quoted from it. He would have never elevated it as the spiritual authority in all matters. And he does. So perhaps his elevation of scripture, and this is something for you to think about, maybe he elevates scripture because it isn't contradictory. Scripture speaks clearly, and Jesus is telling them, do what it says. You don't understand what it says. If you read what it says, live by what it says. And so you can't live by something that's contradictory. If a map is contradictory, are you going to find your way to your destination? No, go up the street 3 miles, go back down the street 3 miles. How are you ever going to leave the street to get where you're going? Okay, then, well, why would the word of God, our roadmap from earth to heaven, tell us go 3 miles up the road and then go back 3 miles down the road and never get us to our destination? It would be ridiculous. So the claims that the word of God are contradictory, I think they are made in an absence of understanding what scripture says. I think we just haven't done the mental legwork to come up with what the Lord is saying in these passages that seem to clash with us. It's an issue of us. It's an issue of our interpretation, not an issue of scripture. Not an issue of scripture. If scripture is infallible, because Jesus said, you know, I have to be crucified because the scriptures say that I will be crucified. So therefore I must be. Then who are we to say it's contradictory? It's infallible. Jesus himself says that. The scriptures must be fulfilled. They can't fail. They're infallible. But then how about us? Something to think about. Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 16. Jesus is in the temple. All right, this is Jesus as a grown man. Now in the temple at 12, he was asking questions, but he's not a little boy anymore. He's not a preteen anymore. He is 30 years old. This is Jesus as a grown man. In verse 16, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Verse 18, he quotes here, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book. Now keep in mind, as we read in verse 17, he read from the scroll of Isaiah, from the book of the prophet Isaiah. He closed the book in verse 20, and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Now look at verse 21. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Isn't that interesting? Jesus reads from Isaiah. I don't know if you all know where this specific passage comes from, but he's talking about Isaiah 61. The first few verses of Isaiah 61. He reads from Isaiah 61 on the scroll. He gives it back to the attendant and he sits down and he says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, the scriptures must be fulfilled, and I am the one that the Lord has anointed. I am the one of whom Isaiah 61 is talking about. Now, isn't that interesting? When you read Isaiah 61, you're like, this must mean Isaiah, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon Isaiah, and Isaiah has been anointed, and he has. When you read the book of Isaiah, you read that God sends him to the Jewish people to give a message from God. That's what the prophets did. So when Isaiah says in the immediate context, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," he's saying God has anointed me. Yes, God did anoint Isaiah. But Jesus is saying this Isaiah 61 is messianic. It's not just about Isaiah. It is about Christ. Jesus said, "Hey, it's about me." You know this Isaiah 61 that you guys read? Yeah, this is a scripture that is referring to me. And today it's being fulfilled because the Lord God is upon me. He's called me to my task. And today I'm letting you know this scripture is coming to pass before your very eyes. Again, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Scriptures have to be fulfilled. They're infallible. They have to come to pass. Why would God's word be littered with contradiction? It isn't. Nowhere in scripture does it say something that isn't going to be fulfilled. This is going to be fulfilled, but this isn't going to be fulfilled. No, it's just these things are going to be fulfilled. You can't have contradictions in an infallible book, folks. You can't. That just makes absolutely no sense. Only in a fallible text can you have contradiction. And so when people say God's word has contradiction, they're saying that God's word is fallible. Even Jesus has said in these few passages we've studied, God's word is infallible. What the scriptures say will be fulfilled. The key word, fulfilled. Fulfillment. Fulfillment is proof that the scriptures are infallible and therefore do not have contradiction. You only have contradiction infallibility. You can only have that in a fallible text written by men. You can't have it in a text that was spoken by God in which men wrote what the Spirit moved them to say. You can't have it in that. You can't have fallibility in an infallible word of God. And everything God said would come to pass either has come to pass, is coming to pass, or will come to pass. It's all going to be fulfilled. Jesus said of the law that not one jottle, not one, what does he say, jot or tittle of the law will pass away until all is fulfilled. Not one jot or tittle of the law. The law will be fulfilled. He said, "I did not come to do away with the law, but I came to fulfill it." Again, fulfillment, because the law is infallible. It's not the law that messed up in the Old Testament. It's people that messed up. You know, what did the law say in the Old Testament? Blessed is the man that does everything written in the law. The law was not fallible. The law was infallible. It was given from an infallible God. It was a perfect law from a perfect God. But what happened is man is imperfect. Man cannot keep it. Because man has a sin nature and man wants to do what he wants to do. So guess what? That's why we see the need for grace. The law, but guess what? That doesn't do away with the law. The law is there to show us our sin, as Paul says in Romans 7. If the law hadn't said, thou shalt not covet, Paul says, I would never have known coveting was a sin. The law is there as a mirror. It's to show me my sin. But then what it does is it also shows me the grace of God, that in my sin, there's grace. In my sin, there's the love of God. Because what I deserve is judgment. What I deserve is death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the beauty of the gospel. The gospel doesn't throw the law to the side. The gospel shows me why the law still stands. Because as long as the law stands, grace stands. Because I need grace. I'm preaching to somebody today. I don't know who, but I'm teaching somebody's spirit today. I'm letting you know that the law doesn't contradict grace. The law is the foundation for grace. Because without seeing the judgment of God, we can't appreciate the mercy of God. Problem with contradiction as a word being thrown on the scriptures is that the word contradiction presumes that it's fallible, that a text is erroneous, and the Bible is not. People say, well, these transcripts and the manuscripts are this. Yeah, but guess what? These are copies. There was an original text. Because when God spoke, he spoke 100% clear. He didn't stutter. He didn't stammer. And he did not make sense. So what are we going to do with that? We're going to abide by scripture and God's own view, Jesus's own view of scripture. Jesus said here in Luke 4 that today this scripture is being fulfilled in your hearing. Okay, let's go to Luke 24. Luke 24. Going through the Gospels a bit today. Looks like the Gospels are where we're going to hang our hat today. We're not going to be before you forever. We've got a few more passages to get through, and we're going to end it. But, you know, we're looking to start. This is part one of our series. And we're looking, Lord willing, to get through to finish it in a few weeks. But yeah, go with me to Luke chapter 24. Go with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24 and go start at verse 44. Okay, Luke 24:44. Okay, now Luke is writing at the end of Jesus's ministry on earth because he's died, he's been crucified and died, and then he rose. He's risen and he's appeared before the disciples. Okay, he's met them in Galilee. Here we're reading, Jesus is speaking to them. Luke 24, verse 44. He says, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. What did he say in verse 44? All things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. In other words, the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms, when they wrote things, they all wrote about Christ. That's what's interesting. They all wrote about Christ. And Jesus says, everything in them concerning me had to be fulfilled. Again, showing us, just like he said before, the scriptures must be fulfilled. Today, the scriptures are fulfilled in your hearing. Look at this. All things must be fulfilled that were written about me. In other words, scripture cannot fail in any part. Everything that's written there must happen. Scripture is not erroneous. It's not going to take guesses and get things wrong. Scripture is going to get them all right. Jesus even believed that scripture would get them all right. Look at verse 46. Thus it is written. Thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer. Why? Because the scripture said so. The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. You know when Jesus cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Or as the Aramaic says, or the Hebrew says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, or Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And you're like, well, where does that come from? It comes from Psalm 22. It begins the Psalm. The writer begins the Psalm. I believe it's the Psalm of David with the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? When Jesus cries out on the cross, he's crying out the words of Psalm 22. Why? Because he says here, everything written in the law of Moses, in Moses, in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me has to be fulfilled. The word of God is fallible, is infallible. It is inerrant. It's not going to fail. Not one part of it is going to fail. It doesn't include contradiction. It's not going to be like the word takes a lucky guess at something that doesn't come true. Everything written there is going to come true. And thus, this is what we read with regard to scripture. We read Jesus saying it's necessary for these things to happen because the word of God must be fulfilled. Okay, as we've said, in Luke 24, verses 44, 48, we said that Jesus said everything written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning him had to be fulfilled. Again, you can't have contradiction in an infallible text. You can only have contradiction in a fallible text. The word of God is infallible. Therefore, you cannot have contradiction in the scriptures. So those who think they see contradiction have got to study. They got to do a little bit more research. But you're not going to find contradiction in the word of God. Remember, God does not fail. Man does. So when there is failure, when there is conflict, when there is clashing, it is on the part of man and not God. Okay? If we fail and God never fails, then God's word doesn't fail either because God's word reflects his character. In the same way that we have consistent things that we say that reflect our character. God is always consistent 100% of the time. He does not say things that contradict. He does not say things that violate or go against his character. So when people say the word of God is contradiction, they're saying, well, God's word speaks out of both sides of the mouth of God. Therefore, God is double-tongued like us. You know, it's got to be one of the biggest heresies of the 21st century to make such a claim about God. It's got to be because I am mortified that there are Christians who truly do believe this. I mean, I'm irregardless of whatever denomination they come from, I am just shocked that they believe it. I don't know if they read some book or somebody told them that, or it was preached from the pulpit or taught in a Bible study, but the word of God does not have contradiction. It just isn't there. If you all have been reading the EssentialChurch.net, I've been doing some work on Bart Ehrman and his view of scripture having errors and inconsistencies. And what I've found in doing his reading so far, I'm reading a book of his called Jesus Interrupted, and I recommend that you get it. If you're a Christian and you're just the least bit curious about Bart Ehrman and being his textual criticism and how he's critiquing the text, the scriptures, I recommend you buy it. But what I've read so far, there isn't a hint of contradiction. Nothing in it is contradictory. Nothing. So again, you know, there are things in scripture that I think man cannot understand. But at the end of the day, those things are not contradictions. Because if they are, then the word of God has to be fallible. Because man contradicts himself. The word of God does not. It's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And how is it going to be a light if it's riddled with darkness? How is it going to be a light, a bright light, if it's dim? It's not meant to be dim. Jesus is the light of the world. The scriptures are to be a light to our path. You can't have a light if it's dim. You can't see where you're going if it's dim, if it's halfway blown. You know, and that's what they're saying when they say the word of God is contradiction. So I take offense at that. Go with me to John chapter 7. Go with me to John chapter 7. Now, Jesus said everything about him in scripture had to be fulfilled. Yes. So, in other words, Jesus and the scriptures are very tightly connected. So much so that everything that the scriptures say will happen, and everything that scriptures say Jesus will do, Jesus will do. In other words, like I said, remember, Jesus said in Matthew 26, I can call 12 legions of angels, but then how will the scriptures be fulfilled? I can't do anything that's going to violate the scriptures. God is so serious about preserving the integrity and the perfect nature of his word that Jesus can't do anything that will violate what the scriptures teach. If Jesus is put in check to the scriptures, then how about us? What does that say about the word of God, the scriptures, the Bible? What does that tell us? That tells us that we shouldn't be so quick to accuse the Bible of contradiction and make it a fallible text. It isn't. It was dictated by God, and it was written by men moved by the Spirit. Now, if you believe the Spirit speaks contradiction, don't look for any fruit of the Spirit in your life, because the minute fruit grows, the Spirit will take it away. I just don't believe the Spirit of God works that way. He authored scripture. Clearly, he's smart and intelligent enough to know what he's doing. Again, the failure is in us, not in God. Go with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Okay, go with me. John chapter 7, starting at verse 38. Yeah, we've got about three more passages, and we're going to call it a day to go through. We're not going to keep you forever, but we want to kind of crack open the surface today of God's word and what God has to say and what Jesus has to say in particular about scripture. And I think that's important. If you're going to follow the Lord and live according to Christ, you need to know what Christ thinks about scripture. John 7, and let's start at verse 37. I put verse 38 here, but let's go back to 37. On the last day of that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So he says, if anyone comes to me and believes in me, as the scriptures say, he quotes the scriptures when he talks about faith in him. And this is Jesus, the one that the scriptures are talking about, the one that scriptures are all about. The scriptures are Christocentric. They point to Christ in everything. And yet even Jesus quotes the scriptures. Isn't that interesting? Jesus quotes the word of God. He who believes in me, as the scriptures said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Even Jesus quotes the scripture. In other words, as the scripture says, it's going to happen. So he was talking about those who believe in him getting the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to indwell them, right? He's talking about indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He said, but it's going to happen, as scripture says. If you believe in me, the Spirit is going to come indwell. Why? Because the Spirit authored scripture. And so if the Spirit says he's going to do something, he is going to do it. If he's going to indwell the believer, the one believing in Jesus, he is going to do that. Because the Spirit is a God of his word. The Spirit does not say one thing and then fail to do it, or speak double tongue, one thing and then do another, and then say one thing and say something else. Spirit of God is going to do just what he said. Those who believe, he's going to indwell them. And so Jesus says, the scriptures say, those who believe in me are going to get the Spirit. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Okay, go with me now to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. It's been a very productive day at the Essential Church. Praise God. I have enjoyed this series so far. This is part one. So we are not done. There's quite a bit left to cover. There are quite a few passages left to cover in our series on God's word and contradiction, sworn enemies. God's word and contradiction are sworn enemies. Don't ever forget that. They are not friends. They are not compadres. They're sworn enemies. God's word does not contradict, because the Bible is not fallible. It is infallible. Okay? And you can only have contradiction in a fallible text. The word of God is not. It came straight from the mouth of God. And God doesn't stutter and he doesn't stammer. What he says is clear. problem is our eyes, our ears, and our hearts fail to understand it. But that isn't a reflection of God. Because you can't see the wrinkle in your hair and the word is a mirror to show you that wrinkle, don't blame the mirror. Blame your eyesight. Maybe your eyesight is the problem. Word of God shows you clearly there's a wrinkle. There's a hair out of place. There's something you need to fix. And God's word doesn't stutter. What God says, he says clearly. Whether you and I comprehend it is another matter. We're fallible, folks. God is not. And the moment we say God's word is contradictory, we say God's word is fallible. And then we make God to be fallible because the word reflects his character. So if the word is fallible, God's character is fallible. And next thing you know, we have pushed God. We have brought God down from his exalted place to become one of us. You know, there's a song they sing and, I'm not one to bring up certain secular songs, but here's the song. What if God were one of us? Or what if God was one of us? But God is not one of us. God is God. He's exalted. He's on high. He is Lord. He is creator of heaven and earth. He is the one who made man in his image. He is the one to whom every man will give an account. God is not one of us. He's not. Just because he took on flesh and dwelt incarnate on earth with us, that doesn't mean he's one of us. That's why the scriptures call him Emmanuel, God with us. Not God as one of us, but God with us. See, we gotta get our theology right. Okay, God is not one of us. He's the Lord and he is not fallible. Okay, he's not less fallible than us. He's infallible. His word is infallible. His word is not the word of men. And we got to stop treating it that way. And when we use the word contradiction, that's what we're doing. We're sullying God's word. We're spoiling it. Instead of prizing it and adoring it and thanking God for his word and exalting it and saying, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now we're saying man can only live by certain words that proceed out of the mouth of God. Oops. That's a problem. And yet we wonder why some of us don't, and then we look at the world. We wonder why the world is the way it is because look at Christians. It's sad, but most of us are functioning errantists. We don't believe in inerrancy. We don't believe in infallibility because many of us live as if we say God's word is infallible, but we live like it's fallible. We don't take God at his word. We don't do what he says. So I can't attack people that claim God's word is contradictory without acknowledging that we all sin by living contradictory to the word. We claim to follow Christ. He's given us his word. And if we exalt it for what it is, we'll live it. But guess what, folks? We fall short continually of the glory of God every day. We live like God's word is contradictory. Maybe that's why we say it's contradictory, because that's how we live. But it's not God's word that's fallible. It's us. It's man. Man is dust. Man is the one that can't be counted on. Man is the one who changes his mind and lies and repents and takes back his word. I said this, but I don't mean this. God is not like us and he is not one of us. He is the exalted Lord on high who reigns supreme over all. You can call me an evangelical. You can call me anything you like. Just be sure first to call me a child of God. That's all I ask, is that you call me a child of God who's committed to the Lord and committed to his truth. And Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17. He said, sanctify them in your truth, for your word is truth. And we're going to go into that in a few minutes. Go with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Let's go to verse 34. John chapter 10, verse 34 through 36, verses 34 through 36. John 10, 34. John chapter 10, verse 34. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods. If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. So he says, if he called them gods, it's written in your law. And he says, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Now that's the point of the text. He says that the scripture cannot be broken. It is infallible. So you can't have contradiction in an infallible word of God. You can't have it. You can only have contradiction if the word of God is fallible. And scripture says that it isn't. This is what scripture says about itself. Now, let me tell you, it doesn't take a rocket scientist. If you're reading something written by someone else, guess what you do? Part of it is believing, part of enjoying the book that you read by somebody else is believing what they tell you. Now, if you don't believe what they tell you and you have a critical eye, that's one thing. But if you're going to make that book an authority for your life, you have to believe all that it says about itself. Not pick the parts you like and abandon the parts that you don't. And that's what's wrong with a lot of people in Christianity today. They are secular Christians who have let secular thinking infiltrate their views of God and scripture. Go back to the basics, church. Let's go back to the basics. Let's get back to the essentials. Let's go back to what Jesus says about the word. That's why we've been going over this today, because so much of our thinking has been tainted by the world. Jesus says the scriptures cannot be broken. They must be fulfilled. It's an infallible word. But we're out here, people are accusing God's word of contradictions. No, we're not going to embrace the contradictions. There are none. You're embracing them. You must be embracing a different book. You're not embracing my Bible. You're not embracing the true unadulterated word of God. You're embracing a book of your own devising, a book of man's devising. Man's ways are not God's. Scripture says as high as the heavens are from the earth, so are God's ways from ours. And guess what? I dare say God's word is as high as the heavens are from the earth from ours too. That God's word is far above us. What does David say? That your statutes are so high I can't attain unto them? God's word is so high above our thinking. So we should revere it like the authority that it is, and not bring it down to man's understanding. God's word doesn't contradict. We contradict. Again, stop putting shame on the word of God. Stop pulling down the word of God from its exalted place, because you're giving in to man's philosophy and man's vain thinking. Start climbing up to the standard of the word of God. God's standards are high. The bar is set high. The word of God is set high and lifted up. And if your thinking cannot come up to that, and if you need to talk to people and find help in that, that's what we're here to do. We're here to help you understand who God is and what his word says he is. But we're not going to endorse God's word having contradiction, because it's just not true. It's just not true. And the moment you pull God's word down from being infallible and make it fallible, you might as well go live by Reader's Digest. You might as well go live by Free Inquiry, this secular humanist magazine that I've been reading because I'm trying to win atheists. You might as well go read that. If you're going to make God's word fallible, why not substitute it for any of the other fallible texts out here? If it's infallible, nothing can replace it, folks. But if it's fallible, everything can replace it. That's a problem. That's a problem. He says here in John 10:35, and scripture cannot be broken. Okay, so I don't care what your contradiction, who said it, how many degrees they have, scripture cannot be broken. If they're telling you the word contradicts, So, then you're saying the word's fallible. Oh, no, that's not what I'm saying. Okay, well, if it's not fallible, then it's not contradictory. Can't have them both. Go with me to John chapter 13. Go with me to John 13. Go with me to John 13. Go Go with me to John chapter 13, verses 18 and 19. And then we're going to get to John 17, which is our last passage of the day. We've had a very good day, a productive day in the Lord here at the Essential Church. Make sure after you listen to the recording that you listen to the last song, the closing selection. It is a good one. We've talked about speak, Lord, through your word, and then we're going to end it on speak the word, so that you should be reading the word, and if you read the word, that you could speak the word in your life. Amen. And we believe that as believers, we should speak the word because the word has authority. See, this is the problem with contradiction. Contradiction means the word is fallible. The word doesn't have authority if it's fallible, but if it's infallible, it's got authority. You can speak the word and speak change into situations in your life because God's word, as scripture says, is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. God's word is living and active. It's not dead. It's still alive. And when you speak the word, you will speak change in your life. Amen. Amen. I'm talking to somebody today. All right, go with me to John chapter 13, verse 18. And it reads, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. So he says, the scripture may be fulfilled, right? Verse 18. The scripture may be fulfilled. He says, I'm telling you so that when it does come to pass, he didn't say if it comes to pass, but when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Jesus is saying, look, scripture has to be fulfilled. We just read scripture cannot be broken, meaning that whatever scripture says, it must come to pass. So what do we read? Jesus is saying scripture has to be fulfilled. The one who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. He's quoting from the Psalms about the friend betraying him, because David writes, there's a friend, even one of my own friends has betrayed me. And this is what happens to Jesus. The one he calls friend. Remember we read earlier today? The one that he called friend, Judas, is the one who betrayed him. He says, this is what scripture says, and so this is how it's going to happen. One of my friends who eats bread with me is going to lift up his heel and betray me. And Judas was the one dipping bread in the cup with him that betrayed him. So he said, when it comes to pass, he didn't say if or maybe or I don't know, but no, when it comes. Scripture says that it's going to be fulfilled, and when it does, you're going to believe that I am he. I'm the one of whom the scriptures spoke. That's what Jesus is telling them, so that when it happens, they would believe. He said, scripture says it. The scripture may be fulfilled. The fulfillment of scripture. God is going to make sure scripture is fulfilled, because if scripture is not fulfilled, that's an attack on God's own integrity and God's own character. And God is not going to be mocked, scripture says. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, Paul says in Galatians. What a man sows, he's going to reap. In other words, God has spoken, what you sow, you're going to reap. And so if that's what God has spoken, he is going to make good on it. He's not going to be mocked. He's not going to let people laugh at him and say, ah, ha, ha, you said X, Y, Z, and it never came to pass. God is going to make good on it. Because he's spoken it. And what he speaks matches his character. And so if he speaks something he doesn't bring to pass, guess what? He's not God. But because everything he speaks comes to pass, he is God. He's infallible. His word is infallible. And his word does not contradict. All right, now the last passage, John 17. John chapter 17. John 17. John chapter 17. John chapter 17. All right, we're back at John chapter 17. John chapter 17. We're going to read verses 9 through 17. And this is going to be the last passage that we cover for today. Amen. So we've covered 8 passages today, praise God. So we've done a little bit of work. There's more to be done. We're not quite finished just yet, but we are going to cover the rest in the coming weeks. So pray for the series, be around for the series, get your hands on the series if you can. Stay tuned to what we're doing at the site. We will continue to make announcements regarding the series on God's Word and Contradiction, Sworn Enemies. So go with me to John 17, starting at verse 9. And Jesus says, and this is the prayer of Jesus to the Father. This is what they call the, what is it, the priestly prayer or the, excuse me, the high priestly prayer. Jesus says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. The disciples, those who believed on him. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. The union of the Father and the Son. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Okay, so who's the son of perdition? The son of destruction, that is Judas. And he says, those you've given me, I've kept. I've lost none except Judas, so that the scripture may be fulfilled. In other words, the scripture said that one would be lost, that one would betray him. So Judas, you know, because of Judas's own volunteering of this thing to be the betrayer, Judas is lost, but none of the others. And he says, this has happened so that scripture may be fulfilled. In other words, things have had to be the way they are because scripture says they will happen. So there you go. John 17, 9 and following. You can read the rest of this, but I think this is a good place to stop. In our study of God's Word and Contradiction, Sworn Enemies, we are going to pray as we did to start, and then we are going to close out. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is infallible, that everything you've spoken will come to pass, either has come to pass, is coming to pass, or will come to pass. Lord, as we come, would you help us to continue to understand and seek your word for truth? Remind us, Lord, that your word is infallible and you can't have contradiction in an infallible text. That contradiction means to speak against what is spoken and that God isn't double-tongued. He tells us not to be because his law reflects him and his law is not double-tongued. Therefore, we are not to be double-tongued and we are not to be contradictory and the word of God is not contradictory. And when we say it is, we're making the word fallible. We're pulling down the word from its exalted place on high to be just another book written by men. It's not. Your word says that it's written by men who were moved by the Spirit. God, it's not just another book. It's not just another periodical or another magazine or another brochure or a book full of fables and fairy tales. It's not like Aesop's fables. It's the word of God. It's the spiritual authority that governs our lives. Help us, Lord, in our speech to reflect that, to give you the glory that belongs to you, to acknowledge your word as the authority. We're not going to pull it down from its place, Lord, because we're not going to pull you down from your place. And if we're going to bless you and exalt you, we got to bless and exalt your word. And not pulling it down to a book nothing more than man's devising. That's what atheists want us to do. That's what secular humanists want us to do. But that's not what you desire. Help us, O Lord, to exalt your word because your word is spoken by you. And as we exalt you, we exalt your word. We give you glory. We give you honor. We know that you have all power and your word has all authority over our lives. Help us to surrender to it. Help us to stand under the word, understand it, stand under the word, not overstand it, not stand above the word and preach to the word, but stand under it and let the word preach to us. God, we thank you for this time that we've had, and we ask blessings upon your people, Lord, as we go. And we ask it all in the name of your son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Now may the love and the grace and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. And all the people of God say amen, amen, amen. We love you. We thank God for you, and we'll see you again next week. God bless.